Our scripture reading tonight comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it in their hearts."
We continue our series of messages in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You will remember that last week we looked at remembering who you are. And this evening we're going to look at remembering from whence you came. Now, why is it important to remember from whence you came? May I submit to you three reasons. If you remember where you came from, you'll appreciate better your present state. And spiritually speaking, when we think of where we were without Christ, and to see what God has done in bringing us into vital relationship with him, why, we can only well up with thankfulness and appreciation for what God has done. Because in our former way, we were in darkness. And we shall see more of that as the message goes on this evening. Now, remembering from whence you came, you'll be careful not to go back through neglect and cold-heartedness. Because although we have come to Christ and we've been redeemed, there is that continuing old nature within us that tends to drag us down and desires to bring us back into the old life and the old ways. And the whole worldly system around us has that tendency to pull us in that direction. So if we know what we've been delivered from, we'll be careful not to neglect so great salvation and find ourselves slipping back into the ways of darkness. Then we'll remember those who are still back there where we once were. And had it not been for God's grace and his word manifested to us, we'd still be back there. But God in his great love called us to salvation. And it is his desire that we as his ambassadors, as his witnesses, now make that word known to others who are back where we once were, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our place of business, wherever those still remain without having come to Christ and many without having heard a sure word of salvation. And now that you've been delivered, you can think about those and remember to see that they get the word as well. Now, Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, as is given to us in the second chapter, he says, "You were quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom you also had your conversation in the times past, in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Now, I want to speak to you this evening on those two verses in the beginning under the category of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul says, "In times past you walked according to the course of this world." Now, what is the course of this world? Well, it is the general world system that continues and operates without God. It doesn't see its need for God. It doesn't recognize God's role in this world. It does not recognize God's authority, and it is not thankful. This world system has a me-first attitude. Take care of yourself. Look out for your own desires. I'm my own person. See that I get my desires fulfilled, and I'll draw as many people as I need to myself to see that I am fulfilled. I am the most important. It's a spirit of competition. Always seeking to get ahead, always seeking to get more, bigger, and better. And we'll be confronted in a vital way with that in the next few weeks, as the continuing impressions and reports come to us about all that we need and all that we need to buy and what we should be and all that the world has designed that Christmas should be like. That's the world. It rewards strength. It suppresses the weak. But my friends, those are not the ways of God. And that is not the way that has been given to us in the Word of God, but it is the way of the world. Secondly, the flesh. Paul says, "Among whom you also had your conversation or your manner of life in times past, in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires." Now, what is the flesh? The flesh is that nature of sinful man without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, God has given to each one of us desires that are part of our human nature, which are good and proper, and within proper perimeters and boundaries, these are good and blessed of God. But man, in his sinfulness, in his waywardness, in his rebellion against God and his authority, says, "I will not abide by God's plan or his word, but I will satisfy my desires as I wish to have them satisfied." And so passion and lust and covetousness and desire and malice and envy and all of the others well up within us. And they take hold. And they dominate us. The desire for money, the desire for power, the desire of pride. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Then he speaks of Satan. "According to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience." The devil or Satan. Now, I realize that in our culture, in our enlightened United States, that speaking of the devil and Satan is not really approved of. It's not very intellectual. It apparently doesn't show much thought, or it seems very old. Something of the past that has been handed down to us, and we should have by this time got beyond those kinds of concepts. That's the world speaking. And unfortunately, even some in Christendom, although they believe the doctrinal fact of such a person as Satan or the devil or the prince of power of the air, call him what you will, that he exists, there's not much thought, not much warning given to this very powerful and wicked being. But Scripture speaks much of him. And here Paul says that this old devil is the one who is the prince and power of the air, and he is working in the children of disobedience. Those individuals who have chosen to disobey God, rebel against God, the Scripture says he is working in and through them to accomplish his plan. Now, you may take a low view of Satan, the devil, say it's unimportant, but you'll do it at your own peril. For I want to tell you what this person did. In the beginning, we'll go back to the book of Genesis. And remember, in the Garden of Eden, God placed there Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. And they were perfect beings. They had no inclination to sin. And yet this wicked being came and beguiled Eve with his wickedness, his trickery, appeal to her pride. Hath God said, "My, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God." And that perfect being, Eve, fell. And her husband fell, Adam. And my friends, everyone else fell. For in Adam all died, and for Adam all sinned, and death came upon this earth through Adam. And all the wickedness and sin that you've seen down through the ages and continues to our present day began there in that garden, when that wicked one beguiled our first parents. My friend, he's nothing to think lightly of. And Scripture never does that. Scripture never does. And we'll be looking next Sunday evening at some more about this wicked being. But be aware that he is active. He goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul, in speaking to Timothy, in a little verse in the last part of the second chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy, he speaks of him and says, "Those who oppose him he must gently instruct," speaking of the servant of God, "and hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Think of it. Satan has taken people captive to do his will. The unregenerate person, the person outside of Christ, is in slavery. He does not have the ability to continually not sin. For Satan uses him. And the Scripture says here, and what we just read, that he is captive to Satan. That's a terrible state. And when one would come to that understanding, that in itself, my friend, if you're outside of Christ, that fact alone would cause you to flee from such a state and come to Christ for salvation and for new life and to be released from the bondage of sin and wickedness. Now, in one's past life, basically I see that we might come from two basic kinds of backgrounds. One would be the person who is living according to the flesh, the sinful desires thereof, and they're looking to satisfy their own needs, they're not concerned about God, and they just go about doing what comes naturally. And within their own culture and within their own sphere, there are built-in restraints which will compel them to a certain moral conduct. So they're not completely in wickedness. But the desire is there, the tendency is there, it is unchecked, and when given opportunity, it releases itself. Now, Paul, writing also to these Galatians, to the Galatians in a letter, he tells what these works of the flesh are, which some of us were living in our old life. Galatians 5:19 says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, the scripture has the verb has the tense here, that those who live like this, or those who have a manner of life continually like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It does not say that any person who ever committed any of these could not be saved. No. For if that were true, who could be saved? For we who sit here this evening and hear over the radio once were in some of these things. And it is not without the possibility that even after one does come to Christ and is redeemed through carelessness and neglect and unaware of the enemy, might fall back into one of these. But thank God for the forgiveness in Christ, and that whoever confesses his sin is forgiven. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But this is speaking here of a manner of life. And those who live in this manner of life and continue and remain unrepentant, the scripture says they shall never inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that knowledge came to some of you at one time, and you said, fled that way of life. You came in repentance and faith. You believed in Christ and you were forgiven, and you were a new person, delivered forever from that kind of a life, to the glory of God. And you became a new person in Christ. And where once you were a dead to God and alive to wickedness, now you're dead to wickedness and alive to God. By his grace you are saved. And now you come in glorious redemption, new person in Christ, and you live in the community of faith with the other believers, giving glory to God, going on in sanctification to that person, perfect person in the image of Christ. Some of the Ephesians were just like that. They worshipped at the temple of Diana with all their heathen practices, but they were washed. They heard the message through Paul, and they came, and they made up the church in Ephesus. Now, you may have come another way. You may not have been such as I just described. You may have been brought up in a good moral home. You may have had the opportunity to be in church as a young person, and you were brought up in an upright and a moral way. And you, seeing all these things around you, you said, I will not defile my body with all of this. This is degrading. I will not enter into such a lifestyle. And you maintained as best you could a clean life, a moral life, an upright life in your community, in your family. You did not disgrace yourself, your body, your family, your church, your community. And we can be thankful for that. But my friends, that in itself does not bring one to salvation. Because even though you did all of that, and virtue has its own reward, and you were rewarded for living that kind of life in a stability, in a cleanness of body, in a cleanness of person, which is of great value. But nonetheless, you still sinned, as we all have. I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, why do you call me good master? There's none good but God." And he repeated to them several of the commandments. And the young man said, yes, he says, "I've done all of those, kept them perfectly all my life. Now, what more do I need to do?" And Jesus said to him, "Well," he says, "one more thing is needful for you, young man." He says, "You must go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven, and then come, follow me." And the scripture tells us that the young man went away disconsolate and sad because he had great possessions. He couldn't come because he came in his own righteousness. He came telling Jesus that he had kept all the commandments, and he wanted to get to heaven and have eternal life by doing the commandments he's done and do maybe one or two other things that were needful, and he would come. And he came on the basis of his position, his riches, his standing in the community. No doubt a person that was that good and righteous and would have that kind of means would be an influential person in his community. But he couldn't come on that basis. Then I think of the good Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now Nicodemus, you must remember, was a good man. He was a leader, a religious leader in Israel. He was a man who was knowledgeable in the Word of God. He was a teacher of the Word. He was a man of a clean life. He gave to the poor. He prayed. He sacrificed. He did fasting. And he was a good man, morally speaking. But Jesus said to him, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So even good Nicodemus, in all his goodness and righteousness and all of his good heart in trying to do what he believed was right to do and was a recognized religious leader in his community because of his testimony and his walk in that religious life, he still needed to be born again. Because even Nicodemus, in all his goodness, he still was a sinner. And because he was a sinner, he was separated from a righteous God. And because he committed even only one sin, that separated him from God, and he could not come to God other than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's appointed way, his only son that would die and pay for Nicodemus's sin and the sin of the rich young ruler and all others who would ever come to Christ. He took our sins on his own body on the tree. Jesus paid it all. That's a dark and a hopeless situation. How can you come to God? Sin everywhere, darkness. And yet out of that, my friend, there comes in the next verse. Will you notice verse 4? But God. But God. In such depression and darkness and hopelessness, the scripture tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Yes, man was running from God. He was in rebellion. He didn't want to know God. He wasn't searching for God. But God, the initiator of salvation, God moved and he reached down to man. And in his great love, sent his son to be our propitiation, to be our sacrifice on Calvary's cross in our place. God moved because of his great love and because of his great mercy. The mercy of the Lord goes from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Oh, the great mercy of the Lord that reached down to save. Scripture says, when we were dead in our sins, he quickened us. I think of the story of Lazarus. When Jesus came to Bethany, and Lazarus was dead in the tomb, and Mary and Martha, and they were about there, and they were weeping, and you know the story. And Jesus came up to that tomb. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. There he lay, no life at all in him, wrapped in the grave clothes. And Jesus came up to him, and by the word of his mouth, he that was dead for 4 days, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And the scripture says, right away he came forth, wrapped in the grave clothes and a napkin around his face. He came forth, and Jesus said to those round about, loose him and let him go. That's another whole sermon. But brethren, we were like Lazarus, dead in our sins, wrapped in the grave clothes of bondage to sin. But God, in his great love, came and looked down and called you. And he says, John, come forth. James, come forth. Robert, come forth. Mary, come forth. Margaret, come forth. Agnes, come forth. And just as sure as Lazarus came forth from that tomb and stood up and the grave clothes were taken off and said, loose him and let him go, Jesus said to you, come forth. And you came forth, enlightened, born again. You who were once dead were made alive. And said, loose him and let him go. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, what a power is on our behalf through the merits of Jesus Christ. And then the scripture says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has taken us from this world and from the sphere of this world and the bondage to all its ideas and its opinions and the opinions of others so that we were entrapped by it, and he's taken us and put us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where we sit positionally even right now. Even though experientially we live in this world, but we do not live in this world as just mortal beings, but rather beings that are in heavenly places with Christ, with a new nature, with a new mind, with new desires, a new outlook, new people. Not just a redone of the old, not just a patch up of what had been before, not just turning over a new leaf, not just starting out a new way, but a brand new creation. Now we need to have our minds transformed. Paul said to the Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then listen. Be not conformed to this world. We talked about that earlier. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A transformed mind. My friends, if we're going to live in victory, in power, in Jesus Christ, we need to have a transformed mind. And that's what God wants to do for us. And he will do for us as we bring ourselves under his authority, under the authority of his word, and with prayer and the fellowship of God's people. He will transform our mind so we begin to see this world and we begin to see every situation we come in under his mind, under his desire, unto the leading of the Word of God. A transformed mind. It should be the part of every Christian, part of our sanctification and holiness in Jesus Christ. Dr. John Stott from England, who has spoken in this church on several occasions, writes these things, and I want to close with this. He has summed it up so beautifully regarding that phrase, but God, but God. These two monosyllables, but God, set against the desperate condition of fallen mankind, the gracious initiative of the sovereign action of God. We were the object of his wrath, but God, out of his great love, with which he loved us, had mercy on us. We were dead, and dead men do not rise, but God made us alive in Christ. We were slaves in a situation of dishonor and powerlessness, but God has raised us with Christ and set us at his own right hand in a position of honor and power. Thus, God has taken action to reverse our condition of sin. But God, but God. Those words can save your soul, but God. If you're outside of Christ this evening, whatever your situation, but God, in his great love and mercy, can come to you. He'll forgive you if you come to him in repentance and faith. And then for the believers, whatever situation you find yourself in, there is no problem, no trouble, no trial that you will ever have that you cannot come and speak to your Father about that. And rather than complaining, pray to God. Tell him all about it. And then after you've told him, say, but God. But God. And you'll find in this book, his revealed truth to you, the answer and the power. Because what you are experiencing and will experience, others have gone through it before. And they were in despair as you are, and they say, but God. And he delivered them from all their troubles. And he'll deliver you from the troubles and the trials that you find yourself in. Things may look bleak, but God is on his throne. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. There is no situation so great that he will not work on our behalf. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your great power. We thank you for salvation in Christ. We thank you for the continuing guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, may we never look back, but may we just move forward in thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.